you, so do we. God loves you, so do we. Back in July this year, Leslie and I were staying in a caravan park in Cairns, and just opposite the entrance to this caravan park, there was a place of worship. And it had a sign out the front that said, acclaiming it to be a community church, and below that it had the service times, and then it had this statement painted in big, bold letters, God loves you, so do we. And I said to Leslie, I wonder, does that really mean? And you know, the cynic in me really wanted to go to that church the next Sunday to see what that statement meant. You know, did it mean that we would that they would be really welcoming, or that everyone would come up and shake our hands and say hello, or that we'd be invited home for lunch? You know, we've been to a lot of churches around Australia where none of the above has happened. But, or did it mean in this case that these people would be willing to put their very lives on the line for us? Back in 2005, I had a weekend layover in San Diego on my way back to Australia from Mexico. And I was with a bloke that had been part of our Bible distribution team, and we wanted to go to church on the Sunday. And we looked for some churches, the denominations that we knew about, but to get there was going to involve some really expensive taxi fares. But we found this little flyer that said that there was a community church within walking distance of where we were staying, so we thought, why not? So next morning, we headed off. The walk there ended up being just a little bit longer than we anticipated. And as we got there, there were cars around, but the whole building was just shut up. And so we went up onto the porch to check whether we'd got the service times right or not. And this man just appeared out of nowhere behind us. And he said, what are you doing? And we explained, well, we thought we'd like to go to church, but it doesn't look like it's on. And he said, yes, it is on. And then he proceeded to open the door and push us in. The place was packed. And as the door closed behind us, everyone turned around to look at us. And it was then that it became obvious that we were the only two white people in the building. And not only that, we had our ties on, but it also became obvious that we were the most underdressed people in the building. And not only that, it turned out that this was a non-instrumental church. They believed that you shouldn't use instruments in worship, and they just sang a cappella. You know, but not only that, apparently that whole congregation had been praying for us to come along that Sunday, because I reckon that we were the only two people not to stand up through the sermon and yell out to the pastor, you tell it to him, brother. I must say that was, you know, that's one experience that I reflect back on with, you know, a little bit of humour and everything. But I vowed to myself then that I would not go to a church that I was not familiar with their doctrine. So as much as it might have been okay, we did not go to that community church opposite the caravan park in Cairns. But it left me wondering, what does God loves you, so do we mean? You know, what would that mean to the average non-churchgoer who drives down the street and sees that sign? What would it mean to them? Or for that matter, what does God loves you mean? What does it really mean? The word love may represent a positive feeling in people who grew up in or are currently in healthy family relationships. But for many people, and you know, perhaps it could even be the majority, they experience little of what real love looks like. In fact, I doubt that there is anybody, it would be a unique individual, who has not been hurt or disappointed at some time by someone who is supposed to love them. You know, if we watch our TVs, so often the concept of love is shown or illustrated as a romantic or physical feeling. The world would tell us that love is centered around and only really comprehended by our emotions. And it's an easy trap for us Christians to base what we think God thinks of us by surveying our feelings or the circumstances we find ourselves in. We're drawn to view God's love for us through the mirror or the window of our feelings or the mirror or the window of our circumstances. And the result is that if we are feeling good and everything is going okay, then we perceive that we must be in God's favor. But when things start going pear-shaped, when things are going wrong, when life becomes difficult, the default position can be that God has somehow turned his face away from us, or is distancing himself from us, or he has withdrawn his favor from us. And if we only think, or we only know love as a feeling, and therefore look for love in our feelings or the circumstances we find ourselves in, how then can we be secure in a relationship with God? You see, if we try to detect the level of God's love for us by looking out here at our circumstances or by looking in here to our feelings, chances are that in a fallen world where everything is messed up anyway, we start connecting the wrong dots. And the result is not going to spell love. And we will simply become lost in a grey area of murkiness and be confronted with the question, where is God? Where is God? Well, what is the love of God? How do we find God's love? How can we know the reality of God's love, not through the window of our feelings or circumstances, but how can we know God's love for real? This morning I would like us to let Scripture answer those questions. And the first place I suggest that we look for God's love is the cross. Murray said this last week. And we look at the cross because the cross is not an emotion. The cross is an event. It's actual. It took place. It is embedded in history, not just Christian history. It's embedded in world history. It is for real. And it's the best place to find out what God thinks about us and how he feels about us. We find God's love not by surveying our emotions or the circumstances we find ourselves in, but by surveying the cross of Calvary, where Jesus died for each one of us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." A couple of years ago, we were interested in buying a new car, and so we sort of had an idea of what we wanted. We went down to the dealers and we asked for a demonstration of the car we were thinking about. They took us for a test drive, we each had a drive, and they showed us all of the features of this car, even before we bought it. They gave us a demo. And folks, in a similar way, God demonstrates his love. He gives us a demo. He proves his love for us in the cross. In the cross, he poured out his grace upon us. And even while we wanted nothing to do with him, he took Jesus, the very Lamb of God, and allowed him to be slain for our sins. Jesus died on the cross for us. He demonstrated his love for us. He gave us a demo of his love. Even while we were still sinners, even before we had bought into his grace. And the best news is that there were no qualification requirements. There were no performance tests. We didn't have to clean ourselves up first. We didn't have to get our theology right. We were not required to get rid of our bad habits. We did not have to achieve anything for this amazing sacrifice to take place on our behalf. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated his love in a fact, not a feeling, or an emotion. Jesus spelled out his love, and it goes like this, C-R-O-S-S. And the cross spells out the love of the Father. Folks, we don't need to try and figure out if God loves us through what we feel or the circumstances we find ourselves in. His love is a fact. It's tangible. It's tangible in the cross of Calvary. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." But I like the way another version says it. It says, "Where God's love is, there is no fear because God's perfect love drives out fear. It is punishment that makes a person fear, so love is not made perfect in the person who fears." And this verse is talking about God's perfect love. And how do we see it demonstrated? By Him proving that there is no punishment left for you. You are rescued, you are saved, you have been cleansed, you have been preserved now and forevermore. If you are in Christ, you will never have to undergo judgment for your sins. There will be no punishment for your wrongdoing. And we no longer have to fear the consequences of our sin because Jesus took those consequences upon Himself. God says, "Perfect love keeps no record of wrongs." And that's the love that He has towards us. You see, we could never be truly loved by a scorekeeper. We could never be truly loved by a scorekeeper. But folks, sadly, that's the picture that many Christians have of God. You know, I've been around church long enough to have heard and seen the barbershop swivel chair concept of God. Now, that's a mouthful. The barbershop swivel chair concept of God. You know, that His face is towards us, or His face shines us when we are obedient to Him, when we read our Bibles and pray every day. But oh, you know, when we blow it, when we fall into sin, when we give in to sin, or when we go for a few days without reading our Bible or praying, that He swivels right around and He turns His face away from us. He distances Himself from us. But folks, that's just Old Testament. That's Old Covenant talk. That's the Old Law talk. Under the New Covenant, under grace, God's face is always, always towards us. And even when we are unfaithful, He remains faithful. No strings attached, a no strings attached kind of love. That's what grace is. And folks, it is simply not possible to rest in the love of God if we think, okay, it's okay now, but you know, down the road somewhere, if we mess up, or you know, God's going to get us, or He's going to call us into account. We can never relax in the love of God. Or for that matter, we can never know the reality of the love of God if we are not secure in what He has done with our sin. If we are in Christ, there is no record of our sin. If we are in Christ, there is no scorekeeping. If we are in Christ, God does not remember our sin. If we are in Christ, God separates us from our sin. If we are in Christ, God will not refer to our sin ever again. Why? Well, because Jesus has dealt with our sin once and for all. That's perfect love. God can't make it any clearer, can He? We find the perfect love of God in the cross. The second place we find God's love is in the resurrection. You know, at Easter time we shout out, "He is risen." But what's a resurrection got to do with God's love? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 10. It says, "For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life. This verse talks about a twofold ministry of Jesus. Two major things happen here. Well, actually, they're not major. They're the most important things in life. Firstly, Jesus' death reconciles us to God. His death on the cross, him giving his life in full and complete payment for our sin, brings us back into a relationship with God. His death and the payment for our sin allows us to come into the presence of God. But there's more, and it's more than just another set of steak knives. There's a second part, and the second part is that the resurrection is what actually saves us. It is his resurrection that gives us new life. It's his resurrection that gives us eternal life. So we see the love of God is not just demonstrated in the cross, in the sacrifice of Christ, but also in the resurrection of Christ. You know, we talk about being new creations. Well, how do we become new creations? We become new creations because he is risen. We talk about having new hearts. Well, how do we get a new heart? We get a new heart because he is risen. We talk about being bonded with Jesus. We talk about the intertwining vine and branches. We talk about being seated in the heavenly places. And we talk about these incredible truths. But how did we get that way? We got that way because he is risen. The resurrected life of Christ in you is the catalyst. It's the cause of all the newness of life we experience in Jesus Christ. So next time you wonder if God loves you, or wonder about how he may think about you, just remember that he has infused you with his resurrected life forever. I reckon that spells love. It's how God spells love. It's not a feeling, and it's not about our emotions or our circumstances. It is a fact of what God has done for us. Romans 4:25 presents a very similar idea. It says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Jesus was delivered over to death to pay the price for our sin, and he was raised to make us right. And that's what justifies means. It means right with God. It means righteous. In other words, Jesus' resurrection justifies us. It makes us right with God. It makes us righteous. You see, before we came to Christ, we had two problems. We had our behavior, or in other words, our sin, and we had ourselves, or in other words, our identity. It was actually an Adam identity. We had what we were doing, and we had what we are. Well, actually, it's for us, it's what we were in Adam. And God had to deal with both of those problems. He had to deal with our sin, and he had to deal with our identity. And the cross deals with our sin, and the resurrection deals with our identity. Jesus' resurrected life justifies us. And now we have a new identity in Christ. His resurrection makes us right with God. We are saved by the power of his indestructible life. And we too now have become indestructible. So we find God's love in Christ's resurrection. The third place we find God's love is in the promise. Now you might say, which promise is that? You know, God's word is full of promises, and God has proven himself over and over again in the promises that he has made. And he's been faithful right down through the ages, and nothing that he has ever said has not been true. But there's one particular promise that God has given to us that further demonstrates his love towards us. And we find that in Hebrews chapter 6. Now, if you get a chance this afternoon, read the first 17 verses of Hebrew, because it'll help put this into a little more context. We don't have time to read it like now. But I'm going to read verses 18 and part of verse 19 from the Living Bible, And this is what it says. It says, so God has given us both his promise and his oath, two things that we can completely count on, for it is impossible for God to tell a lie. Now all those who flee to him to save them can now take courage when they hear such encouragements from God, and here's the promise and the oath. Now they can know without doubt that he will give them the salvation that he has promised them. This certain hope of being saved is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls, connecting us with God himself. Wow. Wow, did you get that? God is not just making a promise. He's not just making an oath. This is a double whammy here. It's a promise and an oath. It cannot get better than this. God's love in a promise, God's love in an oath. On one hand, God lays out this promise for us that our salvation is safe and secure, that you are totally accepted and loved by God. And then, on the other hand, he lays out this oath. He swears by himself, because there's no one higher than him to swear to, that your salvation is safe and secure, that you are totally accepted and loved by him. We've got to go down to Brisbane in a few weeks' time for a funeral, and the logistics make it that we have to stay a couple of nights, and so one morning, half a morning this week, I tried to organise a hire car. Now, the only traffic accidents I've ever had is when people have run into me when I've been in a hire car. So it was very important for me to take out the extended insurance. So I did that, and it comes back and they say that they want you to acknowledge the terms and conditions. And so I started reading through this insurance policy and I thought, oh, what did I waste all that money for? Oh my goodness, there were so many get-out clauses. There were so many holes in this contract that we'd entered into that you could drive a Mack truck through it. God says that if we flee to him to save us, that we have a once and for all rock solid relationship with him, no matter what. No terms, no conditions, no get out clauses. We are saved forever, and we don't ever have to doubt that. I just love that bit in verse 19 where it says, this certain hope of being saved is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls, connecting us with God himself. As Christians, our salvation is absolutely secure. We are connected with God himself. This is not a conditional fellowship with God. He doesn't just stick around with us when things are going good and leave us when they're not so good. There is nothing that we can do to earn this, and we don't have to question or evaluate if we are good enough for it. The cross and the resurrection dealt with our sin and God and gave us new life in Christ forever. And God has now given us this promise and an oath that we are his forever. God says that we can know without doubt that our salvation is secure. We find God's love in his promise. The fourth place we find God's love is in the Holy Spirit. The love of God is further demonstrated through the giving of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5 verse 5 says, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. We find God's love in God's presence in us. Did you get that? We find God's love in God's presence in us. We are sealed, we are saved, we are secure, and God has given us the Holy Spirit as his pledge that he is with us. He gives us this pledge and he pours his love into us. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He demonstrates his love for us by giving us the Holy Spirit. Someone could tell you a million times that they love you, but in reality, it's their presence with you that matters. It's them being with you. And that is what God has done here in perfect fashion. He is always with us. He never leaves us. He does everything with us. Wherever we go, there He is. Because Christ indwells us through the Holy Spirit. Folks, whatever door we walk through, He is on the other side with us because the Holy Spirit indwells us. The presence of God is in you. The mind of Christ is in you. Holy Spirit is with us 24/7. God didn't say, "I'll save you and I'll see you later." He sealed us in Himself through the outpouring, or rather the inpouring of the Holy Spirit. He pledged His presence with us. He sealed His presence with us through the Holy Spirit. You've probably heard the Christian talk around that says that, you know, when we seriously get into our Bibles, or when we seriously get into prayer or witnessing, or when we dedicate ourselves to a ministry, we somehow inch closer by inch, closer and closer to God. And when we come more dedicated and more committed, the more we move inch by inch closer to God. And of course, we know that that's just plain bad theology. It's important for us to read our Bibles and pray. It's important for us to witness. It's important for us to be involved in ministries. But folks, if we are a Christian, we cannot get any closer to God than we are now. We cannot get any closer to God than we are right now. And we don't need to ask Him to be with us. And we don't need to strive to get close to Him or strive for Him to get close to us. He is with us, full stop. God does not come and go from us. He is in us. He does not leave us and just turn back up when we ask Him to, or when we need Him, or when we read our Bible and pray. We don't just meet up with Him when we come to church on Sunday or in our quiet time. And He does not fellowship or communicate with us from a distance. Have you ever been asked how much time a week you spend with God? How much time a week do you spend with God? I imagine the typical response to that question for a lot of Christians would involve a bit of mental arithmetic, you know. A quick mental count, like, oh, well, you know, my quiet times, oh, but gee, I missed Thursday and Saturday this week, but then I had the Bible study, and then we had that prayer time, and surely church time counts, doesn't it? I suspect the typical response to that question would be a calculation of these little time blocks in our lives. Folks, if I was asked that question, I would say none. I would say, I don't spend any time with God. Did I just say that in church? Did you? Well, I'm really sorry, folks, because that's the truth. I don't spend any time with God. You see, God spends every moment of His time with me. And I hope you see the difference. I hope you really see the difference. If we are Christians, the Spirit of the living God indwells us. He is always with us. He never, ever, ever leaves us. We are united with Him. We are infused into Him, not because of what we may feel or what our circumstances say, but because this is a spiritual fact. We find God's love in the Holy Spirit. And lastly, and just very, very quickly, we find God's love in the body of Christ. We find God's love in each other. Hebrews 10:24 says, in response to all He has done for us, and we've just talked about that, let us outdo each other in being helpful and kind to each other and in doing good. As God lives in us, He wants to express Himself through us. So from the very source of being loved by God, from the very source of being loved by God, and knowing that He so loves us, we can then love each other. and we can love each other without a scorekeeping type of love. We can love each other with an unconditional love, with no conditions. And when we love one another, because the source of our love comes from God, we then see God's love in each other. I hope that makes sense. As Christians in the body of Christ, when we bless each other, or anyone for that matter, it's a demonstration of God's love. As Christians in the body of Christ, when we care for each other, or anyone for that matter, it's a demonstration of God's love. As Christians in the body of Christ, when we encourage each other, or anyone for that matter, it's a demonstration of God's love, because the source of our love is God. We find God's love in the body of Christ. So in conclusion today, what's our take home? What's our take home? You know, people can search for God's love in a lot of places. Some search for God's love in their feelings, trying to ascertain how God feels about them. Some search for God's love in their circumstances, you know, what's going on in their world. Some Christians say that we can find God's love in the prosperity doctrine. Some say that we find it in our performance or by what we do for God, thinking that we can earn God's respect and love. Some say we find God's love in our ministry achievements or by our knowledge of the Bible or through the status of our spiritual growth. Can I suggest today that searching for God's love in any of those places, in any of those places, is a very dangerous game to play. It's fraught with disappointment, because the place to find God's love is in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and only in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We find God's love in what He has done, what He has done. It is found in the cross, which demonstrates God's perfect love to us. It is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which justifies us, makes us right with Him. It's found in the promise of God, which assures us of our salvation and our right standing with Him. It is found in the gift of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, which seals Himself with us forever. And it is found in the body of Christ, which blesses us and cares for us and encourages us. Let's pray. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? Father, how amazing it is that You would, even while we were yet sinners, even when we wanted nothing to do with You, that You would allow Your Son to go to the cross of Calvary and pay completely for our sins. And Father, the other amazing part about this love is that You don't, while we're in Christ, Father, in Christ, that You don't keep any record of our sins. And Father, we thank You that we find Your love in the resurrection, which justifies us, that allows us to come into Your presence to be righteous before You. Father, we thank You we find Your love in Your promise that says to us that our salvation is safe and secure in Your hands. And Father, we thank You that we find God's love in the presence of this Holy Spirit, which You have given, poured out into each of our lives. Father, to remind us of Your never-ending presence with us. And Father, we thank You that we can find Your love in the body of Christ as we express Your love to each other. And we thank You so much for Your love. We would be hopeless without it. In Jesus' name, amen.